Good morning. Anyone else wake up with just so much hope in their hearts? Or is it just me? I mean, like, this is an amazing day. Thank you. The first service, I was like, amazing day. And they're like, yay. So, but let's be real. It's the Super Bowl, it's snowing, and you guys still showed up. You're the real MVP. So thank you for being here. Is anyone here a fan of the mystery genre? Like book, movie, TV show, yeah. I'm a huge mystery genre guy. In fact, I didn't realize how much of a fan I was until I sat down and started writing this. I was like, oh yeah, in this show, I really like this movie. My wife and I, we love mystery. Like things like Sherlock, love. I mean, it's like a movie-ish TV show. I don't even know what you call it. The British version of a TV show. It's amazing. Scooby-Doo is like the most basic mystery, like, I'm a fan. I mean, it gets me every time. Who's it gonna be? It's always the person you always expect. Anyways, love Scooby-Doo, love mysteries. The show Lost, oh my gosh. Love that show. These people are crash landing on this island and they have to get off, but they just can't seem to do it. And the island is this ginormous mystery. And the whole time you're trying to figure out what is the mystery? How are they going to get off? You know, what's really going on? And you just get so immersed into it. My wife and I, we also just watched Stranger Things, which is more of a sci-fi, but like there's mystery. Let's be honest. Some kids disappear. How? That's the mystery. Twin Peaks. I'll be honest, not a fan, which I know is going to break a lot of hearts in here, but like, not a fan, but I watched it. The first mystery that I was ever exposed to was in eighth grade, other than like Scooby-Doo, you know, those types of things. But like the first legitimate mystery was in eighth grade. It was a book by Agatha Christie, And Then There Were None. So good. Yes, I heard some woos. Thank you. Great book. I highly recommend it. Now, it's been a long time since I read it, but the premise of this book is, much as my eighth grade memory tells me, is that there are nine people invited to some party at a mansion, and then suddenly during this party, like ginormous buzzkill, someone's secretly murdered, all right? And the party stops, and now they're all trying to figure out who the murderer is, how this has kind of happened, what's the motive, and one by one, these people are being killed off, and no one knows how or why. And you just find yourself, like, this is the first book, I just could not put it down. And I remember there were a few times, and this is embarrassing to say because it's just embarrassing to say, there were a few times where I was reading this as an eighth grade guy, and I needed my parents to console me as I fell asleep because it's terrifying. It's a terrifying story of murder, and you don't know who it is or how it's happening. And you're reading this book, and you're like, I think I know who it is. I think it's this person over here, because they have this, like, you know, this motive of revenge because of something that's happened in their life. So it's got to be this person. And then that person's killed off, and you were wrong. And so then you're like, okay, I'm trying to try to figure out who is the culprit and what is their motive and why are they doing this? I love mystery. There's something hidden in mystery that we kind of feel like it's my job to figure out what this thing is. I love a good mystery. And right now, we're in the middle of a series called Re-Engage. And what we're doing is, we're calling it Re-Engage, the Bride of Christ edition. Basically, what we're talking about is, as a church, as believers, we are the Bride of Christ. We are in fellowship with Christ. And so we kind of have this sort of marriage relationship with God, with Jesus as a church. And so how does it look like for a church to play out the role that God has kind of given to us? What does that mean for us? What does that look like? And so we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and today we're going to continue that, and we're looking at the third chapter. And this particular title of this chunk of scripture is one of the coolest titles I've ever seen in the Bible. And I've read this before, and I didn't even realize it until I started preparing for this sermon. Like, oh my gosh, this might be the most intriguing and alluring title of scripture in the Bible. Here's what the ESV calls it. The ESV, the English Standard Version, titles this chunk of scripture, "The Mystery of the Gospel Revealed." The New Living Translation calls it "God's Mysterious Plan Revealed." If that, like, just doesn't get you on the edge of your seat, like, I just don't know what will in the Bible. Like, this is like some kind of mystery thing. Because if we're honest with ourselves, there are a lot of things in the Bible that do not make sense. That, like, that are just so against everything that we know to be true. Like, why is this guy marrying his sister? Like, doesn't make any sense, right? Like, we just have a lot of questions of, like, the Bible and who God is and why does God do the things that he does. There's all sorts of mystery, and this title should draw us in, should engage with us, and make us want to know, what is the mystery of God? All right, and we're going to look at that today, and there's going to be a lot of things we want to look at. Before we move on, I just want to take a quick second and pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to be here together as a church, to learn about what it means to be a church, how to engage as a church together, as a body. And God, I pray that you would help us to understand the mystery of who you are at some level that we can comprehend, because we're not going to get all of it. But God, help us to just get a new understanding of what the mystery of you is. Thank you, God, for this time. And I pray that you would speak through me, and may we not leave the same way as we came. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to jump right into it. We're going to read Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 13. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. This is Paul writing, "The mystery of the gospel revealed. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have a boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. All right, there's a lot in this. There's a lot in this. And if you're anything like me, you're probably sitting there going, "Great, nothing makes sense still." So the mystery revealed, and we still don't have our answers. So it's okay. We're not going to know everything. I mean, God is so incredibly mysterious. We're not going to know everything, and that's okay. If we knew everything, we wouldn't need God. So the fact that God is a mystery should be comforting. And I think part of what faith is learning to be okay with the fact that we're not going to know everything. That's just part of faith. All right, and so it's okay that we don't know everything, but we're going to look at two major things in this text today. We're going to look at two major points. The first one is we're going to look at God's mystery revealed, and then we're going to look at our missional response. All right, we're going to start with God's mystery revealed, and then we're going to look at our missional response. Last week, Greg showed us a children's book, which when he got on stage and read this children's book, I was skeptical because I'm an adult man, please. But then he read it, and I thought, my gosh, this is amazing. It was a story about basically the grand narrative of the Bible and how God is working through his people to restore that which he had originally made. And it's amazing. It's a great book of God's original intention, how things kind of got messed up, and how there's redemption in the midst of that. And so the book kind of highlights that in the very beginning that God had created people. They were meant to be image bearers. They were meant to be a reflection of God. And that they were all going to be different. We would look different. We would sound different. We would have different skills and different talents. We'd have different hairstyles. We would have different color skin. And one of us would be an engineer and the other would be an artist. And all these things are a reflection of who God is. And those things come together. They're very different, but they come together, unified, and they bring God glory. And then we see in this book that there's something that happens that comes into play that ruins all of that. So here's kind of the story. Adam and Eve were the first two human beings ever made, right? So Adam and Eve are made and God makes them and God says, hey, I've just made this world. It's free of sin. It is perfect. It's amazing. It's everything that you could ever want. And I just want you to enjoy it. Do your thing, all right? And then he said, here's one thing that you cannot do. There's just one thing. And he said, you're not allowed to eat of the fruit from that tree over there. Basically, what God is doing is he's saying, I want to give you guys a choice. I want you to choose who you're going to trust in life. Are you going to trust yourselves or are you going to trust in me? And so he gives them this choice. Hey, just don't do this one thing. Don't eat of this tree over here. Just place your trust in me that I know what's best for you. Just choose that thing. So Adam and Eve are living and they're living in an amazing relationship with God where God is actually physically walking in their presence in an intimate relationship with them where they can talk and there is no mystery about God. They just have free access to him where they can literally hear his voice and interact with him. It's amazing. It's perfect. It's the way that God intended the world to be, free of shame and free of guilt. And then one day, Adam and Eve, they notice the tree and they recall that this tree was something that they should not touch. They couldn't go over to this thing. But they are intrigued by it and they look at it and they go, they start to question, you know, does God really have what's best in mind for me? Does God know what's best for me? And they make a decision. You know what? We're not going to trust in God. God doesn't know what's best for me. I know what's best for me. I want to do what I want to do. And so they go over to the tree, they take a bite, and everything that was perfect is now ruined and sin enters the world. And the relationship that man and God had at one point in time that was this incredible, amazing, intimate relationship, and you know, this, the very God that we worship is in his presence is now gone. Because they decided, you know what? We know better than God. We're going to do what we want to do. I want to choose for myself what makes me happy. And that's what sin is. I mean, it's selfishness. Sin is us saying, God, I don't need you. I can do this on my own. And I decide for myself what's going to bring me happiness in life. And so Adam and Eve, they said, we need you, God. We're going to separate ourselves from you. We can find meaning and fulfillment and joy and happiness, a sense of identity, a sense of belonging and purpose in life away from you. So what we're going to do is we're going to separate ourselves from you and we don't need you anymore. And that's what sin is. Sin says, hey, God, thanks so much for everything you've done. But you know what? I can figure this out on my own. I want to do what I want to do and make the choices that make me happy. I don't need you anymore. I've got this covered. That's what sin is. And that's what happened in the garden. And we experience those kind of choices every single day, right? I mean, as we go throughout the day, we have a choice to make. Am I going to trust God with this thing or am I going to trust myself? That's the kind of question that we face all day, every day. Are we going to trust in God or are we going to trust in ourselves? Now, here's the mystery of God. Here's what would make sense to us. After all this happened, after Adam and Eve did the one thing God told them not to do, after they ruined the perfect creation that God had put into place, the world that we were created to know, once they ruined that thing, it would make so much sense to us for God to go, I want you to feel the pain that I now feel. And I'm going to punish you and I'm going to make your lives miserable. Why? Because when someone wrongs us, when someone faults us, when someone does something to us that really hurts us at our core, our initial human response is to go, I want you to feel that same pain that you have put onto me. You've earned this. You've hurt me. You've made fun of me. You've judged me. You've made me feel alienated and alone and separate. And so I want you to feel that. I want to get mine. That's what we expect. That's what makes sense to us. But the mystery of God is that he does the unexpected. And instead of saying to Adam and Eve, you know what? Way to go. See you later. You can figure out this whole life thing on your own. I am gone. We're done. This relationship that we have, no longer available. It's done. Instead, he sees man and woman. He sees us living a life hopelessly searching for the meaning and fulfillment, the sense of identity, belonging, and purpose that our hearts long to know. He sees us living in a world with shame and guilt where we're making decisions all on our own based on ourselves and trusting in ourselves. And when we do that, we experience shame and guilt. We're doing stuff we know we shouldn't do. We're saying stuff we know we shouldn't say. We're looking at stuff we know we shouldn't look at. And that stuff is bringing this sense of shame and guilt upon us that we just can't seem to get rid of. And God sees us living in that shame and guilt, hopelessly searching for meaning and fulfillment that our hearts long to know and crave for. And instead of him saying, "You've earned this, you get yours," he says, "I love you." And he's watching us from heaven, and he sees us just in this shame and guilt, wrestling through life with this never-ending sense of guilt in life. And he says, "I break over that. My heart breaks that you are broken, that we have separated ourselves from God. We've alienated ourselves from God." And he says, "I don't want this to be this way. So I'm gonna leave heaven. I'm gonna leave perfection. I'm gonna leave everything that's amazing and comfortable for me. I'm gonna leave everything behind. I'm gonna give up everything, come into your world and give you everything." God gave up everything so we could have everything. God came into our world to die the death that we should have died. He lost everything to give us everything. He lost so we could win. He looked into our world and he said, "My heart breaks that you are broken. And so I'm going to break into your world and into your brokenness and extend love to you. Not because you've earned it, not because you deserve it, but because I love you deeply." That goes beyond anything that you and I can comprehend. I mean, this is the kind of mystery that we cannot explain. If this were in a movie, we never would have seen this ending in the movie. We never would have seen this outcome. This is so beyond our comprehension that this is the very essence of the mystery that Paul is writing about. And if we know nothing else about God, if we can't answer any other questions that are hard for us to answer in the Bible, except for this one, then that's okay. This is the mystery of who God is, that he extends grace to us. Not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us deeply. Paul, when he's writing this, when he uses this word of mystery, you and I have an understanding of what mystery is. Here's what the English understanding of what mystery is. Our job is to discover something that's been hidden from us that we, through reasoning, can come to a conclusion. So we're watching, we're watching the Sherlock series, and we're watching that thing. And as we're watching that, we're watching it going, okay, there's something going on behind the scenes that's a mystery to us. How is this all going to play out? How is this all going to work? And we're sitting there going, reasoning through it like, okay, I think so-and-so is responsible for this. And so then this is how this fits into this. And so, you know what? I can come to a conclusion. I can figure it out. And I can come to the conclusion all on my own. That's our understanding of mystery. But the Greek, in fact, when Paul was writing this, the Greek basically means the exact opposite of this, which is not helpful for us at all. But here's kind of what the Greek translation is. Not something hidden from you that you must discover. It's not something that you, all on your own, are trying to figure out and trying to understand and with your limited knowledge can comprehend. It's a mystery revealed by God because you would never discover it or come to a conclusion of it on your own by process of reasoning because it's so counterintuitive. It is so opposite. It is so backward of a concept that we could never, ever understand fully or even ever expect this kind of mystery. Because our human understanding says, man, this person wronged me. They deeply hurt me. And everything in my soul and gut and heart wants to see them feel the same way that I felt. And God had every right to have that response with us. Because every single day we're faced with that decision. Who am I going to trust, in myself or in God? And if you're anything like me, you struggle with that position. And sometimes you make the wrong decision and you go, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do. And God, I don't need you. I do not need you. I can do this on my own. And I'm going to separate myself from you and alienate myself from you because I have this figured out. God has every right in that moment to go, fine, I'm gone. You get yours. But instead, God says, I love you. That is the mystery of the gospel, that it is so incredibly hard to understand. That if any of us are sitting here going, yeah, I think I have a grasp on this, you are so far from wrong. Like, no, you aren't even close. And maybe if you're sitting here going, yeah, I don't get that, you're almost there. That's how backwards of a thing this is. The gospel is so counterintuitive, it rocks us to our core. Here's how Martin Luther put it. Martin Luther said this, we are simultaneously a sinner and absolutely loved. Tim Keller puts it this way. The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. In verse 6, Paul writes what this mystery is. And if you're like me, the first time I read this, I missed it. Here's what verse 6 says. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This doesn't sound like a lot, but I'm telling you guys, this is groundbreaking news. Like, this is so shocking that this is the very reason why Paul is in prison writing this letter to his friends. He's in prison because he was in a place saying, hey, God's blessing and the ability to know God and have a relationship with him, that is not just for a certain type of person. That is for everybody. That landed him in prison. This is so groundbreaking that if this was current day, if this was just breaking news today, the halftime show tonight during the Super Bowl would not be happening. It would be news coverage of this news. I mean, people would be Facebooking it, tweeting it, Instagramming, LinkedIning it. Like, they would be doing everything they can to be like talking about this and engaging people with it because it was so shocking that God's blessing and the ability to have a relationship with God was not only available to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And this is so shocking because this is Paul writing, and Paul was kind of like the guy for a long time in the Jewish culture. Like, he's a Jew, and for a long time he was the voice and face of basically all the Jews. Like, he was the smartest of all of them. He was the most well-read, and he could recite, you know, basically the whole Old Testament. I mean, people respected him. People liked him. And now Paul, the guy who was waving the flag of, you know, hey, this thing that we can have in God is only available to the Jewish people. He's now saying, yeah, I was wrong. And here's how hard this is, because for thousands of years, this was what people knew to be true. That the Jews had this ability to have a relationship with God in a different way than anyone else for years. So this was like your identity. If you were a Jew and you were born into a Jewish family, like, this was part of your identity. Like, this is who I am. I'm a part of God's family and I have access to God in a relationship with him. So, and I have this like different kind of relationship with him. So this is a part of who I am. It's kind of like, you know, if you're born into a really crazy sports family, right? Like, so if your family is a big Eagles family and you're born into that, and your dad's just one of those crazy fans who was there in 2004 when Donovan McNabb crushed your heart. You were like, and maybe your story goes, my dad was at that game and my grandfather was there in 1960 at the championship game. I mean, I bleed green. This is who I am. This is my identity. This is a part of who I am. Take that concept and that idea and multiply it by like a million, and that's what the Jewish people are kind of being born into. And Paul is preaching something, and what he's saying is, yeah, we've been wrong this whole time. You see, for the Jewish people, their understanding of what it meant to have a relationship with God was, you know, here are the Ten Commandments. Here are the things I'm allowed to do. Here are the things I'm not allowed to do. Here's the golden rule. Here's how I'm supposed to live. Here's how I'm supposed to behave. Here's how my life is supposed to look like. It was a very behavioral way of doing life. that if I look really good and if I say all the right things and I'm on my best behavior, then I've done what God wants me to do. That was their understanding. And that, let's be honest, that kind of makes sense to us. That makes sense. I mean, every religion in the world basically recognizes all those things. Like, that makes sense to us. But now Paul is saying, yeah, it's not that. It's not about our behavior. It's not about who we are on the outside. It's about our hearts. You know, God doesn't really necessarily care about our behavior. He cares about our hearts. And this is not just available to us Jews. This is available to everybody. This is the mystery of God revealed. This is so shocking that this lands Paul in jail. This is such new news. This is the mystery of God revealed. Let's look then at our missional response. Let's keep looking at what Paul writes here. Let's look at Ephesians 3, 2 and 3. Here's what Paul writes. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. Basically what he says there is, hey, something was made known to me by God. He has revealed the mystery to me that this grace is not just available to those who have their lives put together, that this grace isn't just available to people who have said all the right things and avoided bad things, that this grace is not just for people who can follow rules and on the outside behave really well, that this thing has been revealed to me, that it's available to everyone. He says, something has been made known to me. Now let's look at 7 and 8. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. So he's saying, hey, I'm a minister now. This is my job. Not because of anything I've done, not because of how much I know about the Bible, not because of how well I communicate, not because of anything I've done in my life, but by sheer grace and the mystery of God, he has appointed me to tell you about this. Verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, what he's saying there is, I'm the worst of sinners. Paul is coming to an understanding of grace to the point where he realizes, even though I was the chief of the Jews at one point, like incredibly well-behaved, memorization of the Old Testament, could tell you everything about God and everything about the Bible up until that point. He had it memorized backward, forward. He was the greatest at that time at this kind of thing. He says here, to me, I was the very least and worst of them all. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And what he's basically saying there is, and now he must make it known to others. Something has been revealed to Paul. The mystery of grace has been revealed to him. And now it's his job to make it known to others. And now he's going to continue and he's going to write, how do we best do that for the world today? Let's keep reading here. Let's look at verse 7 through 11 here. This is what it says. And now to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. So Paul's saying here is, here's our job. We have to bring to light the mystery that God had put into place, put into motion from the very beginning of time, that he would love us no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, but because that is who he is. To bring to light that plan for everyone, the mystery hidden for God, for ages in God. I mean, he's talking about the thousands of years that this mystery of grace has been kind of hidden, who created all things. Verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose. The purpose he foreknew forever that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our missional response, Paul basically writes here and he says, hey, our missional response is that the church is like the lighthouse for this thing. We're the beacon of this thing. We need to display grace so that others can see it. Through the church will other people understand the mystery that has been revealed to us. Through the church. And that includes everyone. That this grace is not just available for good people or the right people or the educated people or people that are like us or people that we get along with or people that have the same political convictions as us or people that have the same cultural background as us. No, this is available to everyone. And the church, it must embrace that. Our mission is to reconcile people back to God. God has been relentlessly pursuing reconciliation with us. And so we must relentlessly pursue reconciliation with others. And there's going to be people that we don't get along with. There's going to be people that we just disagree with. There's going to be people that we butt heads with. But man, we have been called to reconciliation with everyone. People like us and people not like us. People that look different from us. People that sound different from us. We've been called into reconciliation with others because God has reconciled us. And the church is on a mission to display that mystery of grace to everyone else. We need to embody this mystery as a church, as a people, as a group, as a community. That's our mission. And I feel like a lot of us here wouldn't disagree that diversity is good. Like being open to having people not like us here is a bad thing. None of us would say that's a bad thing. I was reading an article about the Olympics the other day. Love the Olympics. I really do. It's just like this moment in time where people for years have been training and they're now at the pinnacle of what they've been spending years on. And all these years training, and they're going to perform at their very best and try to win. I mean, there's something about that I just absolutely love. Now, the thing about the Olympics is, in this article that I read, there's a lot of reasons why we enjoy watching the Olympics. I mean, obviously because of the athleticism and the amazing, you know, sportsmanship and, you know, all that stuff. But beyond that, another reason why we genuinely enjoy watching the Olympics, whether we realize it or not, is because we like seeing different things working together for a common thing. We genuinely like when we see people of different backgrounds, people of different talents, people of different skills coming together for a common purpose and a common goal, all in one place where they seem like they're unified with some kind of sense of peace and no hostility, and all the barriers are knocked down and these walls of hostility and tension are gone for a moment in time where we can come together and do something together. We like that idea. We like the idea of unity in diversity. But I think the problem begins when we have to embrace what that diversity really means for us. Let's just think real quick about the first Jew and Gentile to hear this news that Paul is writing. So let's pretend that there's a Jew who believes in Jesus and there's a Gentile who believes in Jesus. They read this and they go, my gosh, that means I have to befriend one of these guys? I have to like do life with one of these guys? It would be so incredibly awkward and weird because culturally, Jews and Gentiles are so different. They couldn't be more different. I mean, these guys are so incredibly different that, I mean, if this was present day, they'd make a reality show out of it. And go, let's see what happens when a Jew and a Gentile go in the same room. Like, it would be like everyone would want to watch. Like, this is going to be hilarious and awkward for me to see because they're so different from one another. And like, if they were to go and have a meal with one another, they'd be like, all right, you can't eat meat. What should we do? This is weird. Like, it would be so awkward. Be like, so what should we talk about? It would be uncomfortable. And I'm sure if they were to share a meal with each other, they'd have to like sacrifice something. They'd have to give something up. It would be hard. It would be work. But they're in the mission of what we have been called to do. And what was bigger that was going on? If these Jews and Gentiles were coming together as Paul is preaching, what was the bigger thing that was keeping them there and helping them to go through that meal together? They both realized that they were sinners in need of grace. And that's what unified them. For us to embrace diversity, for us to embrace people that aren't like us, it's going to cost us something. It's going to feel uncomfortable. It's going to feel weird. It's going to be, but here's the thing. A lot of us say, hey, I'm super open to it. I want them to come, but they're going to have to do it the way that we do it here. Like, I hope they don't like hope that we sing songs in a way that they prefer. Like, this is my preference. This is my conviction. This is the way that I like things to be done. And so they have to assimilate to what I want instead of accommodating to who they are. The church is a display of the reconciliation that God has freely given us. Because God is relentlessly reconciling himself to us, we need to be relentlessly reconciling ourselves with others. And the church is the display of that. So, circle time. We've been doing this thing in this series in Reengage, where we draw a circle around ourselves and we ask ourselves a question and we work on the problem with the person inside the circle. And the question I have for you guys today is, do I extend grace to others as grace has been extended to me? I think there's a better way of actually saying that, and I think it's this. Am I willing to extend grace to others as grace has been extended to me? Am I willing to be reconciled with others that are different from me as God has reconciled himself to me? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this time. Thank you for letting us learn more about the mystery. And God, we barely scratched the surface. And there are things that we just do not understand. There are things that we don't get about you and about the Bible. But God, this is the baseline. If we get this, we are on our way to understanding the mystery of who you are. So God, just we ask, please help us to understand the grace, the unexpected response that you had towards us in the midst of our brokenness. Help us to understand at even just a small scale, a small level, the grace that you've extended to us. And God, challenge us to be a church that extends that to others, that longs to reconcile with others as you have reconciled with us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.